Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be with you again. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to a book that I've been thinking about a lot lately, the book of Numbers. And I'm going to invite you to turn to Numbers 11. Numbers picks up the storyline from the end of the book of Exodus. So Exodus is the journey out of Egypt, and Numbers is the journey to the Promised Land. And I think that this is a helpful way to think about the book of Numbers. We're no longer on the journey from, we're on the journey to. And in life, as one of my favorite teachers has said, the journey from is always easier than the journey to. When you're running from something, it taps into your survival instincts and your adrenaline is pumping and you just go, go, go. But when you're running to something, that requires discipline, perseverance, and commitment. It's the long obedience in the same direction. And the journey to involves the real possibility of failure. You can leave someplace and still not reach your destination. And there are real spiritual dangers on the journey to. And that is a key theme in the book of Numbers. So we're in Numbers 11. The first 10 chapters of Numbers is God laying out everything for Israel's journey. And no sooner does that journey begin in Numbers 11 than things begin to fall apart. Let's again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough of them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord endures forever. Three things I want to look at with you from this text. Israel's complaint, Moses' lament, and God's response. So first, Israel's complaint. The people have just spent a year at the foot of Mount Sinai communing with God. No sooner do they leave that we quickly find them grumbling and complaining about food. Now, if this feels like deja vu, it's because we have seen it before. You might remember from Pastor Nathan's series on Exodus that right after God brought Israel through the Red Sea, the people grumble and complain about food. We read this in Exodus chapter 16. And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, our text in Numbers 11 follows the exact same pattern as these words. It starts with the exclamation, If only, or would that, we had meat to eat. It's followed by a reminiscing about the good old days in Egypt. We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melon, the leek, the garlic. And then finally, the complaint itself. Our strength is gone, and there is nothing to look at but this manna. Yet as structurally similar as these passages are, there is a key difference. The concern in Exodus chapter 16 is starvation. The people are hungry and afraid. They are worried that they are going to die of hunger in the barren wilderness. That is not the case in Numbers chapter 11. We read in verse 4 that the rabble, or that the multitude, had a strong craving, that woodenly they desired a desire. They had a feeling of wanting something really badly. So badly that the text says five times the people wept for it in verses 4, 10, 13, 18, and 20. And the people were craving meat, and the end of verse 6 tells us why. We read, But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all to look at but this manna. The issue here is not starvation, it is dissatisfaction. Their complaint is not about finding food. It is about, in the words of one person, the menu. Their needs are being taken care of. Ever since that account in Exodus, God has fed the people with manna every day. But the manna no longer satisfies their culinary desires. They wanted something they didn't have, and not just meat. We read fish, cucumbers, watermelon, leeks, onions, and garlic. Here's an interesting point. Where do all of those foods come from? They come from below. They come from the ground or underwater. But what kind of food are they rejecting? The food that comes from above. The food that comes from heaven. The food that comes from God Himself. The people have become bored with the bread of heaven. Here it is, ready to eat, hand-delivered every evening by God Himself. But look at what they did with it according to verse 8. They ground it, they beat it, they baked it, and they made it into cakes. Rather than eating the bread of heaven, they wanted to eat bamanic pancakes and banana bread. I had to just put that out there, dad jokes and all. They were dissatisfied with what they had been given, and they rejected God's gift. There is another story in Scripture where God's people had plenty of food to eat, but rejected God's gift. God said to Adam and Eve, "Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat." But they said, "No, we have a desire. We have a craving for that tree in the midst of the garden. We'll eat that." God says, "Okay, but instead of having food for me ready to eat, you'll make bread by the sweat of your brow. You'll have to harvest the wheat, beat it down, grind it, bake it up." The very thing that the people in Numbers 11 would rather do than rejoice in God's provision. There is complaining on the journey from and on the journey to. But people on the journey from are complaining because they're hungry and they're afraid. Why do people complain on the journey to? Not because of hardship. People complain because they lose sight of the blessing of God. People complain because they become bored with what God has provided and they forget His goodness. I think this is why Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And then the psalm goes on, "Don't forget that He not only redeemed your life, but He also satisfies your desires with good things." In other words, don't forget, don't become bored with the blessings of God. Recall, recollect, remember what the Lord has done and is doing. Okay, now, with that in mind, let's now look at Moses' lament. Because Moses heard the people weeping over the manna, and the weeping made God angry, but it made Moses displeased, and I think here distressed, or maybe even despondent would be an apt translation. Now, at first glance, it looks like Moses is also complaining in verses 11 to 15. "Why have you dealt with me this way? Did I conceive these people that you want me to carry them? How am I supposed to feed all of these people?" And then the climax in verse 15, "If you treat me like this, just kill me at once." And it's really interesting to compare that with Exodus 32 and the golden calf narrative. In Exodus 32, Moses says, "God, blot me out if you won't forgive this people." And in Numbers 11, Moses says, "God, blot me out so I don't have to be around this people." But Moses, you see, is not complaining. Moses is lamenting. And lament is a form of prayer that comes out of deep pain, is directed to God, and is honest about our circumstances. It's a form of prayer that comes out of deep pain, is directed to God, and is honest about our circumstances. You see, Moses is not airing a grievance to himself or to other Israelites like those who are craving meat. If you look at verse 7, we read, Moses said to the Lord. Moses said to the Lord. Moses is in a conversation with God. Moses is approaching the king. And in that approach, in that conversation, he acknowledges his position before the Lord. He says, why have you dealt ill with your servant? In his distress, Moses still sees himself as God's servant. He is talking believingly as a servant of the king. But Moses is utterly and completely honest with God. He says, God, why have you treated me so badly? My leadership role feels like a tremendous punishment. It is a burden more than I can bear. To the point that Moses says, God, I would rather be dead than alive. I love, by the way, that Scripture is repeatedly honest about the darkest moments of some of God's greatest servants. Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah all ask God their lives. And so Moses is telling God how difficult his life has become. What is the difference between a complaint and a lament? A complaint is an accusation against God that does not look to God for help. In lament, we speak from the depth of our pain, we are naming our difficulties, and we are looking to God for deliverance. One person puts it this way, lament is a painful cry of belief in a good God. Complaint is the bitter howl of unbelief in a benevolent God. One is a painful cry of belief, and the other is a bitter howl of unbelief. I think that painful cry of belief is certainly what we see in Jesus' own cry of lament on the cross when he uses Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Prayer is not pretending that pain and grief don't exist. Prayer is talking to and with God about your pain and your grief. And that can look pretty raw sometimes. I remember the pastor who said, if you saw how long I prayed in the morning, you would think you were not a Christian. But if you heard the way I talked to God in the morning, you would think that I was not a Christian. Sometimes we have to be honest with the Lord. We have to put it all out there. And I think Moses is deeply pained because he thinks his entire ministry has been a failure. He delivered the people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. But look at what the people are saying according to verse 18. Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. It was better for us in Egypt? The place that made you slaves? The place that drowned your little boys in the Nile? The place that said, more bricks, get your own straw, we'll beat you if you don't keep up? No, Egypt wasn't so bad. We were just normal people who eat normal food in Egypt. See how complaining distorts your vision? See how it sort of gives you this selective memory? And the distorted vision of the people crushes Moses' spirit. And you see what he's thinking? The 10 plagues, the passing through the Red Sea, receiving daily manna, being on Mount Sinai, receiving the tabernacle. These things have not changed the people. They have forgotten God's deliverance from the past. They are despising God's gifts in the present. They aren't thinking about God's promised future. What am I going to do at this point? Moses is discovering the journey from is easier than the journey to. And in the end, he is broken by his insufficiency. All of Moses' lament is characterized by two words or phrases. I and all this people. Where do I get meat for all this people? How do I carry all this people? And what does Moses realize? The need is too great, and he is too small, and it drives him to lament before the Lord. Well, let's look at God's response. God responds both to Israel's complaint and Moses' lament. And the people craving and complaining leads to a plague of quail, while Moses' desperate cry leads to God's assistance. And this morning, I'm going to focus on that latter part, Moses' desperate cry, and how God comes to his aid. I'm not going to make vivid sermon illustrations this morning about quail coming out of people's noses. Maybe we'll do that next time. But Moses, in his need, turns to God, and God, in his mercy, answers. But God's answer is not simply, cheer up, Moses. Have faith, Moses. Try harder, Moses. You can do it, Moses. Look at verse 17. God says, first, I will come down and talk with you there. I just think this is a great verse. I will come down and talk with you there. God is Moses' friend who draws near and lifts him up out of despair. God is not distant. God is not abstract. God will be present with Moses and talk to him and encourage him. And then God promises something even more practical. I will take some of the spirit that I put on you, and I will give it to the 70 elders. Now, on the one hand, 70 elders don't seem like a great answer to Moses' complaint. Moses is facing a nation of angry carnivores in the wilderness. If one person cannot feed them meat in the wilderness, adding 70 more is not going to solve the problem. And ultimately, God is the only one who can provide meat in the wilderness. Later in the chapter, the wind blows in the quail. And I'm sure you might remember that in Hebrew, wind and spirit are the same word. And so it's God's spirit, not people, not leaders, who can provide for the needs of the people. But on the other hand, the 70 elders are clearly intended as the answer to Moses' lament. God says in verse 17, they will bear the burden of the people with you, so you don't have to bear it alone. A burden, by the way, is a physical load that you carry. It becomes a metaphor for a duty or a responsibility or a hardship that is placed upon you. And what is too heavy for one person to carry alone can be divided up and carried by many people. Here's what I think is really interesting about Numbers 11. The text never tells us how the 70 elders help Moses. They were elders before Moses called them because he said, God says, go find 70 elders and bring them. I'm going to put some of the spirit on them. They didn't become additional prophets like Moses. That's the point of that weird statement in verse 25 that they prophesied once, but then they didn't do it again. It was evident the spirit came upon them, but they didn't function as co-prophets with Moses. The text never specifies what the 70 elders do with the spirit that helps Moses. But perhaps more than anything else, the point is that Moses is no longer alone as the bearer of the spirit for God's people. His lament in verse 14 is no longer true. I am not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. God says, okay, Moses, You're not alone. You're not the only one who is endowed with my spirit. You are no longer alone. So that one person writes, what the 70 elders actually did to help Moses is unclear, but simply being there with him was part of the cure. On our journey, God will give us tasks that prove too much for us to do alone. And in those cases, we need God's presence, but we also need something else. We need others who have the Spirit. It is never God's will to crush us under the weight of our God-given responsibilities. I mean, some people think that that's a model for the Christian life, that you're just supposed to feel crushed under the weight of the responsibilities all the time, and that's what being faithful means. That is not God's will. It is God's will that we let other people who share God's Spirit to come alongside of us and help us. Now, all of this reminds me of a passage in Paul in Galatians chapter 6. See, you didn't escape Galatians this morning after all. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is addressing those who are spiritual. That's Paul's way of saying people who have received the Spirit. And Paul says, hey, you who have received the Spirit, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Spirit of God, which we receive, allows us to bear the burdens of other people, to walk alongside of them, to take some of the weight that is falling on them, which is the calling of every believer who receives the Spirit. We have a Savior who came alongside of us in all of our ugliness and sin and complaining. He let our burden fall upon Him. He bore the whole thing on Calvary. He still is our burden-bearing Savior today. We come to Him with our troubles, with our concerns, and with our burdens, and He bears them. And so our calling is to come close to others in His name and to let some of what falls on them fall on us, to lighten their load on the journey. Friends, we are on a journey in which boredom, ingratitude, and desire are real spiritual perils. So let me make three brief closing exhortations from these 3 points on this Lord's Supper Sunday. Exhortation one, don't become bored with the bread of heaven. I'm not talking just about the supper as a means of grace. I'm talking about Jesus, the true bread of heaven. Jesus is not an answer to a theological problem. That's the way sometimes we talk about him in the Reformed world. Jesus is bread that satisfies the deepest hunger of the soul. He is the bread of heaven that never gets stale and is available every day. If there is a problem, it is never with the bread. It is with our appetite. And we need to stop trying to bake our own bread and feed on Him, trust on Him, focus on Him, remember, recall, and recollect what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do for His people. Exhortation two, bring your troubles to God. Be honest with Him about your pain and your insufficiency. Come believingly as a servant, but pour out your heart to Him. C.S. Lewis said, we need to lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. This is not just allowed, it's actually spiritually necessary. God meets Moses when Moses admits his true condition. God will meet you in your true condition, so go ahead and lay it before Him as you come this morning. Come honestly and bring your troubles to God. And finally, depend on others who share the Spirit. On this journey, God never intended you to go it alone. The burden of anxiety, sorrow, obligation. It's too much for any one person to bear. Leaning on other people is not a sign of failure. It's the divine design. There's a reason we come to the table together. We cannot do it alone. This is not like Pilgrim's Progress, where a Christian makes a journey all by himself. He might meet a couple of interesting people on the way, but it's fundamentally his journey all alone. No, we come together because we journey together. So this morning, as we come to the table together, I hope we discover, like Moses did, that God's Spirit and the presence of other people is exactly what we need for our pilgrimage. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us about what we need on this journey. We pray, Lord, help us to recollect your blessings, to focus on the bread of heaven, to trust in Christ. Help us to come to you honestly, laying our hearts before you, knowing you want to meet us where we are. And thank you for the presence of others who will bear our burden and help us to be that kind of person to others in our body. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.